Please be seated. And as you do, say hello to someone next to you. Welcome them on this warm Sunday. Well, welcome to OEM. If it is your first time here, I want to extend a warm welcome to you and let you know we do have a welcome center right outside located between the two main buildings. There will be somebody in the front who can guide you there with a welcome sign if you want to come up. That's a great place to start if you do have questions. And also today begins the new semester for our small group ministry and our one-to-one discipleship. So with that, as we do at the beginning of each semester, we like to commission and bless and pray for our small group leaders and our one-to-one mentors. So if I could ask them to come on stage, we want to bless them because being a part of this ministry, it is crucial because of our size that if you really want to feel connected, it's important for you to get plugged into community. And so we encourage you guys to be a part of small groups if you're not part of one already, one-to-one discipleship mentoring relationship. And so this is going to be a great way for us to really not only be known, but know others in a fuller way. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Joel, who oversees our discipleship, just to share a little bit about our discipleship ministries and encourage you guys to get on board as well.
Hey, OEM. I just wanted to give a quick overview of our small group ministry and our one-to-one ministry so that you do know the ministries that are available for you to be able to join. Basically, right after service, you will have an opportunity to meet many of the people here who are serving as small group leaders. And we truly believe that it's through the people of God that you also experience the presence of God. And you may have felt a little distant from God lately, and that may be because you are not in a community. It's so important for you to be a part of one that after service, please do go into the lobby. If you have any questions about any of the small groups, you can ask any of these people here. If inside your bulletin, you do have this insert that has a list of all the small groups. Basically, the general one is co-ed, and from there on, it's all self-explanatory. So please take a look into that. And we want to encourage you to do this so that we do have certain ministries that are only available for people who are in a small group. For example, we'll have a picnic in about a month, and that's to encourage fellowship within the small group. So that's only available for those who are in a small group. So I want to encourage you to do that. And also, if you have never been mentored in your life, we do have a mentoring ministry available where you can be personally discipled by another brother or sister to really grow in your faith. So please check those ministries out.
All right, so right now, as before you pray for them, I just want to thank my brothers and sisters on the stage for taking this step of faith and obedience, of answering God's call of going to the nations or wherever God calls you to make disciples of the nations of the world. And that's what they are doing here. God has placed all of us in Seoul, Korea, for this season of our lives, and what they are doing is following the call of Christ of making disciples wherever we go. And so I do want to thank my brothers and sisters here for that, and I want to remind them the words of 1 Peter that says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is under your care, exercising oversight, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain or for selfish reasons, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Christ, appears and returns, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And I want to both encourage and challenge our brothers and sisters with that promise that as we are faithfully caring for those under our care, Christ will remember and reward us for that. Amen. So with that, if I could ask our small group leaders and one-to-one mentors to please raise your right hands as we do declare before God and his people how we will faithfully serve his flock. So please repeat after me. I promise before God and his people to love the people of God by leading them with all diligence, feeding them the true and faithful word of God, and interceding for the flock under my care. Okay, now you can lower your hands, and we want to bless them right now. So if you could all, in your seats, extend your hand and pray a blessing into this semester of small groups and one-to-one discipleship, that it will be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And for those of us on stage, if you could just lay a hand on somebody's shoulder and bless them or hold hands, just pray blessings over them and ask that God will use them to really represent the love of Christ to our community here. So can we pray together? Let's lift up our small groups and our discipleship programs together to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you first called us to be your own, to be your children, but also to be your disciples. And I want to thank you that you give us the privilege of not only being yours, but you give us the honor of partnering with you, of making disciples of all the nations of the earth. And God, I truly, Father in heaven, you know my heart. I truly thank you for my brothers and sisters, my partners in the gospel on this stage, who have answered your call as you have sent them to Korea. They are also obeying your call to make disciples of Korea. And Lord, I want to pray blessings over these small groups, over these one-to-one mentoring relationships, that it would be fruitful this semester, that people will be saved, people will fall deeper in love with Jesus, people will have an increased hunger for your word because of the faithful seeking and humility of your people here. So I ask, God, that lives will be transformed, that lives will be radically changed, imparting kingdom vision into their hearts because of this semester of discipleship and growth. So bless them, anoint them, empower them, and I pray that as they serve you this term, that their reward in heaven will blow their minds away because of your faithfulness to their lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, my brothers and sisters. And there is one family I just want to introduce you to right now. We do have a new youth pastor for our Sabingo campus, which meets at 11:30 on this campus for our junior high and high school ministry. His name is Mike Kim and his wife Jane and their son Elijah. Yes, we have another pastor, Mike, and he has a son named Elijah. So please do not mix that up. That's not a misprint in your announcements. I had the privilege of serving them when I was pastoring in Sydney, Australia. And God has really blessed my life through the partnership that we shared together. They not only know God, love God, God gave them a call to missions, and they're here to serve, but also to prepare to going to the unreached parts of the earth in the coming years ahead. So right now, I want to invite Pastor Mike Kim, Jane, and Elijah on stage so that we can all meet them, greet them, bless them. And as they come forward, can we just give them a warm OEM welcome? And so I just want to give them a moment. As I said, I've known them for many years, and it really is a joy, delight, and privilege to have them join us in our OEM family in the coming years ahead. So, Mike, you want to just introduce yourselves a little bit?
So, hi, I'm Mike. This is Jane. And this is Elijah. Everyone keeps telling me that I need to have four children, and the next one I have to call Rachel. I don't know why, but it's a
no honor, matter what.
Yeah, it's an honor and a privilege to be here, and I'm so thankful to Pastor Eddie and to Onuri Church and to God for having us. We're really looking forward to being a part of the OEM community. And if you haven't worked out from my accent, we're from Sydney, Australia. We're both introverted, so if you see us around, please come and say hello.
You're introverted?
Yeah.
I would have never guessed that. No. He loves people. We just want to welcome them, bless them. So can you extend your hand one more time? Let me just pray a blessing over their family, their time here, that it would really be fruitful as well for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for Mike and Jane and Elijah, and especially the step of faith that they are taking across borders, across seas, to serve your people here in this nation for such a time as this. And I pray for a smooth transition. I pray for, above all else, deeper intimacy with you during their time here in Korea, that they will fall in love with you over and over again. And Lord, that you would expand their vision, the mission vision that you've given them many years ago, that you would only deepen it, widen it, infuse it with greater passion for you. And God, we also pray a special prayer over Elijah, that he will grow up strong in the ways of the Lord. And that both Mike and Jane would love each other more, that this marriage would go stronger. And Lord, that as they serve the youth and our community in this city, that we would be able to see the kingdom of God grow and Jesus' character grow in them as a result. So Lord, we thank you for them. We welcome them. And Lord, we want to extend our blessings and love to them. May it be fruitful for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again. Let's welcome them. All right, just a few announcements before we do get to the word. Again, we do have our meet and greet for small groups, so sign up today in our four-year area. This Wednesday, we'll be having our Cambodia team share. You don't want to miss that. And next Sunday is going to be a Unique Hope Be Restored, which is our freedom and justice ministry seeking to bring an end to trafficking in this country. And we're going to be doing a special activity that's a brainstorming towards solution activities. So if you've missed out on Hope Be Restored for a little bit, it might be a good idea to check it out next Sunday to be a part of some solution brainstorming sessions that we're going to be having. Also, on September 15th, that's a couple Saturdays from now, there's going to be the Sex Trafficking Awareness Campaign 2012. And what that is basically it's the eight-year anniversary of the law that was established to make prostitution and sex trafficking illegal in this country. And so basically the NGOs, the aftercare partners that we've been working with, and all these people who are helping and restoring the victims of sexual slavery in this country, they're going to be having an awareness campaign, having booths and all these things. It's going to be at Cheonggyecheon near Gwangamun from 1 p.m. to about 5 p.m. on Saturday, September 15th. I encourage you guys all to come out during that Saturday and really make it a festive part of your Saturday to really learn more about what these other organizations are doing. But also, as you guys know, we're filming a documentary on sex trafficking in this country called Save My Soul. Please continue to pray for it. We'll be doing some interviews and some clips, shooting clips on that day too. So you never know if you want to get in the documentary, you know, you could keep walking back and forth, okay? But it's going to be a great opportunity just to show the public support of these women who are trying to say, you know what, this is wrong. This should not be happening in this country. Amen? So I encourage you guys to come out for that. And last but not least, I want to just highlight, you know, encourage you guys to get serving. And there's a lot of ministry opportunities to get involved with this church as well. So let's be involved there. So right now, can we pray? Let's turn to the Lord and ready our hearts to hear from the Lord. God is here, and God wants to speak to you and change your life through His Word. So let's pray to the Lord and ready our hearts right now. Let's pray together. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Father, we thank You that when we cry out to You in our trouble, You hear the cries of Your people. And You deliver us. So, Father, I want to pray a blessing over all the hearts that are filled with distress in this room. I want to give them the freedom to cry out to You today, because You will hear those prayers and You will strengthen Your people. Lord, as You've told us in Your word, even now, that when You send out Your word, You bring healing. And we pray for healing to happen today through the declaration of Your word. And as a response, we give You thanks for Your strong, pursuing, faithful, steadfast love. That though we run away, Your love runs with us. Though we turn our back to You, Your love is right there with us. That though we are so unfaithful to You, You never leave us. Thank You, God, that that is the kind of God that You are, so good, so merciful, so gracious, and so faithful. So Lord, we look to You and trust in Your goodness. Holy Spirit, would You come and prepare hearts to receive Your word? Would You minister to hearts so that we would be ready to not only hear Your word, we would be ready to be transformed by Your word. Father, we do not want to leave here the same. For Your word is powerful. We do not want to leave here the same, because You are worthy of lives that are conformed more to the image of Christ. We do not want to leave here the same, Father. We want to fall deeper in love with Jesus at the end of today. But that is a gift of grace. So we ask for that gift today. Hearts that beat and pound for the things of your hearts, and lives that are fully surrendered, wholly surrendered to you and to your kingdom. Let that be the fruit of today, we pray. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a little while back ago, I had an invitation to speak for a conference. And it was the first day of the conference, so I left the hotel room and I went to the main auditorium building area a little bit earlier just so I could get familiar with the surroundings. And plus, I think I had jet lag or something. And so I go inside this building and I'm looking for the auditorium where the conference is going to be held. And while I'm there, I think that I found the auditorium. So I peek through the door and I'm about to go in when right as I'm about to enter, somebody taps me on the shoulder and says, "Excuse me, can I help you?" And I go, "Oh yeah, I'm looking for the main hall for this conference." And he asked, "Are you registered?" And technically, I wasn't registered. I mean, they invited me to speak, but I never went online to register anything. So technically, no. So I go, "Well, no, I'm not registered." Then he goes, "I'm sorry, you don't belong here. You know, this is, the conference is sold out, so this is only for people who are registered." And so I'm trying to explain. "Oh, no, no, you don't understand. The reason why I'm not registered." "No, no, it doesn't matter. If you're not registered, then you don't belong here. I'm sorry, this is a sold-out conference. I'm going to have to ask you to leave." And so I kind of cut to the chase right away. I said, "No, I'm one of the speakers." To which we had some awkward moments of silence. And for the rest of the conference, whenever I'd walk past him, he would just try to avoid eye contact with me, like, you know, one of those awkward moments. But, you know, I felt like that a lot when we first started our Freedom and Justice ministry. Early last year, when we first began moving our ministry to really fight for the oppressed, especially to end human trafficking, sex trafficking in this country, I started getting, to my surprise, a lot of obstacles from other people, from other places, other cities, even other countries, who would call or email or meet me or something and say, "You know what, Eddie, you don't belong here. You don't belong in this arena of justice and social change and social justice, all these things. The church doesn't belong here. So, Eddie, you're a pastor, so thanks, but no thanks. You don't, you know, please escort yourself out of this arena." And I even got this email one time from this guy, and true story, this email started, "Hi, Pastor Eddie, I heard about all these justice initiatives that you're doing," and he started listing all these things, and he goes, "I've never heard you preach, I've never heard your sermon, I've never heard any of your talks, but based on all of these social initiatives that you guys are doing, I know, without even having to listen to anything you've ever preached, I know that you're a social gospel preacher. So why don't you stop that right now?" To which I never replied in that email. Because I'm thinking, dude, if you're not going to take the time to listen to one of my sermons, I'm not going to take the time to reply to that message, you know? But, you know, it was strange how I kept hearing that message, saying, "Hey, you don't belong here. In the arena of human trafficking, hey, Pastor Eddie, you as a pastor and you don't belong here." And, you know, when I first encountered this issue of human trafficking and when I first started praying about what in the world is going on, why does this evil exist, what can we do? And as God started forming Hope Be Restored and some of these other initiatives during my times of prayer, it never occurred to me to wonder, do we belong here? You know, am I supposed to lead the church? It was never something that I had to even debate about. It was a given for me, you know. But in light of how many people in the churches around the world kept telling me, "Don't go there, you don't belong there," I think it's legitimate and it's probable that there is a percentage of people who also think in a similar way. Say, "Eddie, I think it's dangerous that you keep moving in these types of social justice issues. It's dangerous. And I think it's legitimate that we need to ask ourselves, do we belong here as a church? Do we really belong involved in helping single moms, involved in helping orphans, involved in fighting human trafficking and caring for the poor and the homeless? Do we really belong here?" I think we have to at least once ask it and check with Scripture to see if it's legitimate enough biblically for us to be involved in it. And my conclusion, obviously, it is clear what that is. I believe that not only do we as a church need to be involved in this fight for justice, for example, against human trafficking, we not only need to be involved, we must lead this fight for freedom and justice. And that's what today's message is about. We're going to take a pause from our series on 2 Samuel, just one more week, Lord willing. We'll continue that next week. But what, as you guys know, I'm working on a book, and I'd continue to appreciate prayers for it, called Freedom and Justice Through the Church, How the Church Can Be Engaged in the Fight for Freedom, for the Justice of the Oppressed. And so as I've been obviously writing about this, thinking about it, studying it, looking especially at Scripture to see, to answer that question, does the church belong in this fight for freedom and justice against human trafficking? It's been on my mind and my heart a lot, and so I want to, again, give you a biblical basis and foundation for you to understand why we are engaged in it and why we need to be leading in this. And so follow along with me in your outline, and I want to guide us through this series for today of why the church must lead. First of all, why should the church lead in this fight for justice, especially for the likes of human trafficking and the like? First of all, it is because this is the mission of God. So everyone repeat, this is the mission of God. So in this fight against this great evil of human trafficking in our day, it is my firm conviction that we must not only be involved, we must lead the way in the pursuit of freedom and justice. Now, why do I say this? It is because true freedom and justice can only come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freedom and justice is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to bring forth ultimate freedom from sin and to bring and establish ultimate justice through his death upon the cross. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become servants or slaves of righteousness." So the mission of Jesus was to die on the cross, be our atoning sacrifice, so that we might be set free from sin. You see, the problem that affects every single human being on this planet is the ultimate problem of sin. The injustice of human trafficking is at its core not a poverty issue, not an economic issue, not a political issue. The injustice of human trafficking at its core is a sin issue. That is the ultimate source. Now, a couple months ago when I was going to Manila for the Asia Pacific Forum, I was sitting next to the lady from the Philippines who was the IMF representative for her country. She just came back from Washington, D.C. for some meetings. She was flying through Seoul, heading back to Manila. And so, you know, as I like to talk to the people that I'm sitting next to. And so as we were talking, she asked, you know, "Why are you going to my home country?" And I said, "Oh, I'm actually going there for a conference on human trafficking." And she replies, "Oh, is there human trafficking in my country?" To which I replied, "Yeah." And so I shared with her some shocking statistics for her. And she goes, "Oh, my goodness." And as I shared more and more, the shock went into, "Oh, okay, I get it. And later on, at the end of my talk, she goes, "Oh, I know why there's human trafficking. It's the same reason why there's human trafficking in any other country." I go, "Oh, really? Why is that?" She goes, "Because of poverty." She goes, "Poverty is the reason why. So if you get rid of poverty, if you develop the economic situation of my country, you're going to see this problem go away." I don't know about you, but there's a lot of wealthy economies and countries who have a huge trafficking problem. And so when I landed in Manila, I started talking to a lot of other people, even people who are at the conference, and they gave a similar answer. They said, "We need to hit this on because of the poverty. We need to create jobs. We need to create new job opportunities for both the victims and these pimps to give them a new job opportunity." And as I was hearing all these things, I understand that to a point, but again, as a pastor and as a believer, I'm looking at things from a deeper perspective. And from the deeper source of it, the source is sin. But let's pause for a moment. Let's say poverty is a main issue. Jesus addresses the poverty issue as well. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the who? To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, how Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61, and he is talking about how he is the fulfillment, the prophetic fulfillment of the Messiah who will come into the world to do these things. This is his mission. Proclaim good news to the poor, set the oppressed free, and the like. Now, what is this thing about the good news to the poor? Now, the good news to the poor is that though you have nothing in this world, you could be rich in Christ. The good news to the poor is that wealth in this world is not the currency of true treasure in heaven. The good news to the poor is that they understand that having money is not everything. They understand some more spiritual truths than some of us who are more wealthy than they. But the true cause of human slavery today is, again, not because of poverty, it is because of sin. And the reason why Jesus came to this earth was to deal with that sin problem within every human heart. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb who would pay the penalty of our sins and set us free from the power of sin that controls our lives. A major part of God's mission was to set us free from the bondage of sin. Another way of saying that is that Jesus came to set the captives free. So this is our message. This is our mission. So pursuing justice, freedom, is in the biblical fabric of what the church was created to do. So his primary mission was to proclaim the good news that he came to bring forth life, liberty, and salvation to the poor, the oppressed, and the vulnerable. To the poor here refers to not just the physically poor, but the spiritually poor, meaning those who understand their need for something more. Those who understand their need for God, that they understand that something in this world is not all that they need. There's something missing that only God can fill. That is what it means to be spiritually poor. And the freedom that Jesus came to proclaim is good news for all who are imprisoned and bound, especially to this bondage of sin. Because what is the real issue here? So if you want to think for a moment of human trafficking, what is the real issue here? It is a bondage issue for everybody, for everyone who's involved, for the customers. They are often called Johns. So for the Johns, they're bound to lust. They have a sexual addiction that they are bound to, that only Jesus can set them free from. So they are bound by this perverted desire to basically rape these women in these brothels that they don't even know. So there is a sexual bondage. There is a lust bondage for the customers. For the pimps, for the traffickers, what are they bound to? They're bound to greed. They have an unhealthy love of money that turns their perspective of people into property that could be bought, sold, traded without any thought of the intense pain and abuse that they go through. What about for the victims? These women, these men, these children, they're bound too. You know, we're working on this documentary, and as we interview these women, majority so far, these women are still bound to a lot of self-hatred and shame. They feel dirty. They don't even want to talk about it. They don't like talking about it. Why? Because they have not been truly set free through the healing power of the gospel. The hopelessness of the imprisoned, the suffering of all who are still on the road to recovery, everyone is in bondage concerning this issue, and only Christ can set them free. Only Jesus can restore hope and bring forth new life. You see, the church alone has the only message that can truly set them free, not just physically, but spiritually and for eternity. It is a declaration of the gospel message that will bring this true freedom, for Christ is our great abolitionist. Now, we're all familiar with Matthew 28, but let's go back to the true core mission of Jesus. What is the true crux of Jesus' mission? It is to declare the life-changing, eternal life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to the ends of the earth, Matthew 28, right? Go to the ends of the earth with the gospel, make disciples of all nations. That is really at the center of it. But where are we going to? We are going to places that are dark, that do not know Christ. We are going to places where people do not know Christ, so they are bound in sin. Because where there is sin, there is darkness. Where there is dark, there's going to be bondage. So that's where we need to go. All right, so that's the center of it. So we need members of our church to go to the red light districts of the world. And I'm not saying that's the call of every church and every Christian, but God will call some of you to go to these places of darkness. Go to some of these red light districts of the world in order to declare the gospel to the men and women who work there, to make disciples in those places. We need followers of Christ who will go to the orphanages in Eastern Europe, where workers in the orphanage system partner with traffickers who tell the traffickers when these orphan girls will age out of the system so that these traffickers will be waiting for them. So we need people to be the church. We need some of you, even as English teachers, to go to the Eastern Bloc of Europe, like Moldova and like these other countries, where this type of corruption happens. Teach there. Be the light of Christ there. Be the church there as a team. And then what happens? What's the next step? Just as some of you guys are serving and volunteering in the orphanages in Korea, volunteer in the orphanages there and begin sharing the light and love of Jesus to these orphanage workers and to these orphans so that they might be set free through the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is how we are to operate in light of God's mission here on earth. You see, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt. What is salt? What is light? They are change agents. You are called to be a change agent. If there is darkness, light needs to be there. If there is corruption, how did they use salt in the past? It was to save and preserve their food. That was the function of salt. And that is the function of who you were called to be. You and I are called to be light, salt, wherever we are. And for this season, we are called to be in Seoul, Korea. And as we are in this city, in this country, we are to be change agents for our society and for our community. Amen? That is what our function is to be. So that's why when these people first started telling me, these believers started telling me, Eddie, you shouldn't be involved in that. My first thought was, what? Why not? That's what being salt and light is. And that is who you are called to be. You see, that's why I really appreciate the men and women that you saw on stage earlier, our discipleship leaders, our small group leaders, one-to-one mentors. I honor them and I bless them because they are doing what Jesus has called us to do. And that is wherever Jesus plants you, wherever Jesus sends you, there be light, salt, and make disciples. And for the season of their lives, our lives, we are in Seoul. So what are they doing? They have stepped up, obeyed, taken the step of faith, and decided, you know what? Jesus says, wherever you go, make disciples. God has called me here in this country, so I'm going to make disciples while I'm here. So I say that as an encouragement and a challenge for the rest of us, that if you are not involved in a small group, for you to grow in community, get involved in it. If you are in a small group, take a step of faith next semester by leading a small group and learning how to make disciples. That is what it means to be a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. That wherever God places you, you are there to make a difference in the lives of the people and in the lives of the city of that place. Amen? That's discipleship, people. In action, on a very practical level. You are change agents. That's what it means to be light. Light does two things. It guides people and it warms people. And that is what we are to do. As light, you are to guide people in darkness to the true light of the world. And those who are in the cold of the dark, you are to provide warmth for them. You see, the mission that God gives us is to both declare the gospel and to demonstrate the gospel. They need to go together. Of course, the primary and most important thing is the declaration. Why? Because it is through hearing the gospel that faith happens and our lives for eternity are changed. But do you know how hearts who have never known the gospel get softened and prepared? Not through the declaration of the gospel. Many lives and hearts, they are prepared and softened to receive the gospel through the demonstration of the gospel. Through love. Through the light. Then they are more open to hear the declaration of the gospel. You know, I was trying to think of how this matches. And I think a good way to see it is, what we're supposed to do, missions, global world evangelization, that is the body, right? That is the body, the meat of what we're called to do. But that body needs some limbs. And justice and compassion are the arms that will bring people, embrace them, to experience the true hearts of the body of Christ. So missions, evangelization, that is the main meat of what we are called to do. But we need the arm of justice, the arm of compassion to bring God's sheep home. Amen? That is how it needs to match. James chapter 2 also tells that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by works, it is dead. Meaning true, living, alive faith expresses itself in the care for those who are in need. Our justice ministry is a practical way to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, I was doing some research many years ago when 9/11 happened, when the Twin Towers were hit in New York. Afterwards, because I was reading different articles on the firemen who went into these dangerous towers that were collapsing or about to collapse and things. And there's some interesting things that I found out. Like, for example, like one fire station in the U.S., this is their mission statement. And so it's plastered large for everyone to remember. It says, our mission is to save lives. But also they put property and resources, right? But for our benefit, we'll focus on that. I found that very much an encouragement for the church. That needs to be a reminder for us as well. Our mission is to save lives. You see, during 9/11, when lives needed saving, when the planes hit the towers, what was everyone doing? Everyone was running away from the towers, right? Because you want to save yourself. But there are a few people who ran to the towers. Who were they? They were the firefighters. They're the police department. Why? Because their mission is to save lives. And with that mission, it means sometimes going countercultural, going against the grain of the norm, where everybody else is going to be living in suburbs. Everybody else is going to be living a nicer, comfortable life. But the call of God on your life is one that is not just different, it is set apart from the norm. God is calling some of you, and God will call some of you, to go against the grain of the regular 9-to-5 jobs that a lot of your friends are going to have, a lot of the regular suburban life that a lot of your friends are going to have, and that's fine if God is calling that, that's fine. But God is going to be calling some of you to be on mission with Him, to go against the norm, go against the majority, and be in some dangerous, dark places, because these are the places that need saving. That is our mission. And if we're really going to finish the mission of Jesus, it means some of us need to go to places that are very dark and ugly. Because those places are in desperate need of the gospel. If there's one area of this world right now that is so dark in need of light, it is wherever sex trafficking happens. That is some dark garbage going on in the hearts of these men and these oppressors. So, that's where we need to begin. It is in our DNA and our fabric of our mission from God. But also, the reason why we must lead this fight is that this is the voice of God. So everyone repeat, this is the voice of God. You know, I often hear people say, who are also a part of freedom and justice ministries or movements, they'll say, we need to be a voice for the voiceless. And you've probably heard this too. And bless them. I understand what they're saying, and I agree to a certain extent that, you know, these, for example, these women who are trafficked and literally imprisoned behind these closed doors, their voice for freedom and justice cannot be heard, so we need to be their echo to let people know that this is happening and for them to be set free. So I understand that, what they mean, that we must be a voice for the voiceless. But if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, there's a higher voice that you must be, and that is to represent in this world, you must be the voice of God. Not just the voice of the oppressed. What we are declaring is the voice of God to this world. We are in this battle not just to answer the cry of the victim, but because we are answering the cry of God's heart to see justice roll down like mighty rivers. Our voice must represent the voice of God to this world. You see, it is God's voice that declares, Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So when we declare, the child in the womb is life. That child in the womb was made in the image of God. The child in the womb deserves to live. That is the voice of God being declared into this city. When we say adoption is a beautiful thing, we are revealing God's heart for the orphan. You see, more than it being our heart, our desire, our voice, that is the voice of God into this world that must be heard through his people. Psalm 82 says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is the voice of God that must be heard. You see, one of the roles of our justice ministry is to declare to this world and to the church at large that this is the heart of God. This is the voice of God. And you know, I want to share with you just briefly, just a couple of testimonies on the importance of pursuing justice in Korea and the importance of being his voice. Now, as you guys know, late last year, we found out that the constitutional courts in Korea, they went into debate to see, should we legalize abortion? Because it was illegal up until that point. And so right when we found out, we started praying. We did our fire by night prayer walks to pray against the change of the law. We were interceding on behalf of the unborn. And as you guys know, for every communion, we pray against abortion. We pray for the protection of the unborn. And we just found out 2 weeks ago that the Constitutional Court declared abortion to still be illegal because, in their words, the child in the womb has a right to live. Amen? And so we need to celebrate that. And that's what we do. That's part of the church's role. Also, as you guys know, that we've been doing a lot of prayer walks in certain red light districts. We've been doing outreaches in them. We've been giving gift packages, care packages. Some of the women who are forced to work in the prostitution rings and red light districts of this country. And we've been doing a lot of praying and a lot of prayer walks in certain regions. One of our red light districts that we first did our prayer walks in, that closed down after a few months. And we just found out last week that one of the red light districts that we most recently did outreaches and prayer walks into, that was in the news that it's going to shut down within the next 3 years. And so we need to continue to celebrate these kind of victories. And that needs to continue to be the role of the church, to not only pray for this type of justice, but also to seek forth the pressure into this government to establish justice for all of its people. Amen? It's important for us to do. Why? Because you are salt, you are light, and you are to be change agents in society. And God has given us this great privilege and honor to be change agents for Korea. So, the church must lead because this is the mission of God, this is the voice of God, but also, Third, we need to lead because this is the image of God. So everyone repeat, this is the image of God. Another key reason why the church must lead this fight for justice is that this is what God looks like. This is what our God looks like. Look at Psalm 146. I'll read from verse 5. It says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed." This is our God, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners, the alien, the foreigner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. It is the Lord who seeks to care for the oppressed, the orphan, the prisoner. This is the way of our God. This is what our God is like. When we seek justice and show mercy, generosity, and kindness, what we are doing is showing people what our God looks like. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial or takes bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." You know, Tim Keller in his book, Generous Justice, he talks about how this is important for us to understand about the nature of who God is. He says, he gives a parallel how God chooses to introduce himself to Israel in this way, that this is who he is. And in a parallel way, when Tim Keller would be invited to guest speak somewhere, you know, they'll always ask him, you know, how do you want to be introduced? Meaning, who are you really? What comprises the work that you do? Right? And so you go through similar things. If I'm invited to guest speak somewhere, there are times that I will forget to even mention that I teach at Torch. There are times when I'll totally not even mention that I'm, you know, part of the editorial staff for Living Life. Right? I'll totally forget to even mention Hopi Resort sometimes. Why? Because the primary thing that I do is pastor OEM. That's the primary identity of connecting to my work. Right? So that's the primary identity on my business card. And what God is revealing through these passages is, hey, you know what? This is how I want to be known. As a father to the fatherless, as a defender of the weak, as one who seeks to care for and fight for justice for the oppressed. This is our God. Doing the good work of God will show this world the goodness of God in us. And I've mentioned this multiple occasions as to my conviction of the church's role, that if we, the church, are not the preeminent leaders in this fight for justice and the demonstrations of mercy and kindness to the oppressed, then we are letting the world look more like Jesus than we do. What these other people are telling me when they tell me, "Eddie, you shouldn't be involved. You as a pastor shouldn't be involved. Your church shouldn't be involved in this kind of stuff." You know what they're really saying? We should keep letting NGOs, nonprofits, the government, we should keep letting these other groups reflect the character of Jesus more than his body. That's really what they're saying. And it's time to stop. It's time to step it up and show the world what Jesus really looks like by his church, loving, leading, and being light as he has called us to do. Amen? It's our role. It's our mandate. It's our mantle to be in the forefront leading this fight of showing the oppressed what God looks like as we love them and care for them. So this is the mission of God, this is the voice of God, this is the image of God, but also, this is the move of God. Everyone repeat, this is the move of God. Ecclesiastes 3:1, "For everything there is a season." Everyone say season. "For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven." We are in a unique season for justice. For every season of injustice, God looks for people who will respond to his call to stand up in darkness and point people to the light. For every season of intense injustice, God is looking for the handful, the remnant, the faithful few who will go against the grain and declare justice. In his book, Issues Facing Christians Today, John Stott reminds us of the church's role in this way. He says this, whenever God's people has been effective as salt and light in the community, there has been less social decay and more social uplift. In the United States, for example, after the early 19th century awakening that was associated heavily with Charles G. Finney, born-again Christians were in the forefront of every major social reform in America. They spearheaded the abolitionist movements, the temperance movement, the peace movement, the early feminist movements. Did you know that? Charles Finney, he's most famous for his lectures on revival. So he understood the role the church, spirituality, and revival places and is connected with social change in being salt and light. You guys have heard of John Wesley, famous evangelist in church history. He's best remembered for his preaching, but through his preaching, he influenced the church to challenge and change society. Did you know? He led the fight to stop the cruelty and the torture of animals in his day. He fought against the African slave trade. He fought against the kidnapping of fellow countrymen for the exploitation and the sale of these men as slaves. He was a voice against gambling. He was a voice against prostitution. He was a voice against government corruption and many others. Wesley was called both a preacher of the gospel and a prophet for social righteousness. What a great nickname to have. Wilberforce, you also know him, most famous for his fight and abolition against the slave trade, the transatlantic slave trade. But did you know he was also a social reformer? As I was preparing the history of this movement for my class on justice, I was fascinated when I came across Wilberforce because I thought I'd just use him as an example for fighting slavery. But did you know he had a nickname as the prime minister of a cabinet of philanthropists? And at one time, he was fighting for 69 causes in his society. He was an advocate for the poor. He gave away 25% of his income to help the poor. That's not including the regular tithe that he gave to his local church. 25% of his income he gave to the poor. Also, he fought for the rights of young boys not to have to work dangerous jobs in harmful conditions, like chimney sweeps. Back then in England, because of the small size of chimneys, they had to find small boys to be the chimney cleaners. And he fought for the rights of these young boys so that they would not have to be in these unhealthy conditions anymore. He sought educational reform to provide all children, whether you had money or not, for all children to get regular education in reading, in physical hygiene, and in religion. He brought forth agricultural reform so that farmers would be able to give a better deal so that the poor could buy food from them. He brought prison reform and the restriction of capital punishment from wrong types of abuse. He also helped single moms in his day and age. He created Sunday school programs for children who were from unbelieving families and their parents would not be able to send them far away to Sunday school. He helped orphans. He started groups like the Missionary Church Society, British and Foreign Bible Society, and the Anti-Slavery Society. Church, this is in our history. This is in our DNA to be social change agents because we are salt and light. And this is another season where God is calling forth his church to rise up and lead the way for social change towards justice. We're in a special season in history and for our ministry. God is doing something globally on this issue. Just a few years ago, if you would have asked me about human trafficking, I would have looked at you like you're talking another language. I had no idea until a year and a half ago. But within the past couple of years, we've seen this issue rise up in widespread awareness, and thankfully so. And a book that JC introduced me to, it says in this book, The Meeting of the Waters by Fritz Kling. What this guy did is basically he crossed over 100 different countries and interviewed over 1,000 different church leaders just to find out, what is God doing in your church? What is the Spirit of God doing in the churches around the world? So he went to North Korea and all these over 100 different countries. And this, he compiled it into a book, and he listed the top 7 moves of God that he sees happening globally around the world. The underground churches in Asia, right? The persecuted church, everywhere. Over 100 countries, over 1,000 leaders, this was his top 7. You know what the number one move of God he sees happening around the world? It was a mercy movement of compassion towards justice. North Korea, China, Afghanistan, Middle East, South America. What the Spirit of God is doing to those who will answer his call, who will obey, hear his call and obey. What the Spirit of God is moving his church globally is towards mercy, compassion, and justice. I was so encouraged when I read that. I was so encouraged to see what God's doing. This is what he says in his book. In the coming years, respect and relevance will flow to the global church when it does what it was created to do, to fill gaping holes, both spiritual and physical, in the lives of the unnoticed, unwanted people. This is the heart language of the next generation, both non-Christian and Christian, seeking mercy, compassion, justice. That's the language, the heart language of this next generation. And it is the first global current I see happening around the world. Mercy, compassion, justice. And I can fully agree with him, because the speed at which this issue is growing globally and the amount of favor that God pours over us as we take steps of faith into this makes it clear to me that this issue has been so deep on God's heart for so long that when we just take small baby steps, God showers us with favor and blessing. So the initiatives that we are taking up to change Korea, such as caring for the orphan, fighting for the rights of, for adoption for these orphans, the unborn, the single mom, the poor, the elderly, the traffic person, the workers in the red light district, the prisoner, all these areas are areas that the church and the gospel must be involved with. The Spirit is leading the church to declare and demonstrate the gospel to the darkest places on this earth. And we must respond with faith, obedience, courage, and wisdom, humility, and love. Fritz Kling also says this in his book. The greatest danger is that the valuable treasure carried by the church, meaning the gospel, the best news the world can ever hear, will be risked as irrelevant. Because leaders will lack the stomach, mind, or heart to engage in the changing times. Why must the church lead this justice movement? It's easy for me to answer that, really. The church must lead because the answer is God. Let's pray. Can we pray right now that God will open your eyes, your hearts, to understand your role in caring for the oppressed, the weak, the orphan, the fatherless, the widow, the prisoner? Can we pray and ask the Lord, God, would you speak to me by your Spirit now and open the eyes of my heart that I may see the crucial role that we have in leading this fight for justice in Korea and around the world. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Pray. And right now, can we pray for this nation that God has called us to for this season of our lives and ask that God will rain down justice in the government, in the police force, in the judicial systems of this city, of this nation? And can we pray for justice for the oppressed of this land, that they will be set free from their bondage, from their oppression, from the injustice? Can we do that together right now? Let's lift up this nation that we are living in right now, that God will rain down justice, that it will flow like mighty waters. Let's do that together, shall we? Let's pray, church. Father, we want to thank you that you are a patient God towards your people. God, I ask that you'll forgive us as a church globally for neglecting for far too long the poor, the needy, the oppressed in our cities, in our neighborhoods. God, I ask that you will continue to awaken your church in this nation and around the world, to begin living as light and salt, as change agents in this nation. Father, I also want to pray for justice for Korea. I pray, God, that you will uproot all the injustices in the hearts of the people, or the positions, or the people in the positions. Uproot them in Jesus' name. And instead, Lord, plant people of justice to lead, to protect, and to enforce the laws of this land. Father, we want to intercede for all who are oppressed in this nation, that in your mercy, that you will strengthen them, you will heal them, you will give them new hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So send your church there. Send your people to the darkest places of this earth, to the darkest places of the city. Send your church there to start churches there, to be the church there. And as lights and through love, may they draw people to the heart of the Father. And Lord, we want to pray especially for these precious daughters of yours who need to face nightmare after nightmare from customer after customer tonight. We pray that the Spirit of God will fall upon those places, bringing conviction to the customers, turning them in repentance away from sin, drawing them on their knees in repentance before the foot of the cross, but also, Lord, having mercy on these women. Set these captives free. And may the grace of Jesus that saves, may the love of the Father that secures, may the strengthening and anointing of the Holy Spirit be so overflowing and manifest in your life that as you leave this place, the world, this city, will encounter God in you. And through that encounter, may this city change for the glory of God and His name. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.